that God gave to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 was life-changing for him. I think it changed his life. And it should be life-changing for us as well. The more that I consider that passage of Scripture and meditate on that chapter and the things that are contained there, the more profound it is to me. And it's been a favorite of mine for many years. It's not an unfamiliar passage to me, and probably not to you as well, but it just becomes more and more profound the more times that I consider it. We know that Isaiah was a godly man in an ungodly time. We know that Isaiah was an imperfect Israelite who loved a perfect God. We know that Isaiah was a faithful prophet to an unfaithful generation. And these things could be true for us as well. We can be a godly person in an ungodly time. We can be an imperfect American, if that's your nationality, who loves a perfect God. We can be a faithful, not an Old Testament prophet like Isaiah was, but a faithful spokesman and a mouthpiece of God's truth, a faithful speaker of truth to an unfaithful generation. And I think it's fantastic, I think it's wonderful that God wrote a book thousands of years ago that is just as relevant today as it was then. It's just as needed today as it was then. And we've been talking in recent weeks, been looking in these services, Wednesday and Sunday evenings, been talking much about the work of missions and evangelism leading up to our missions conference. And it's good for us to remember that the work of missions is both local and distant. The need for it is worldwide. We contribute to missions through Faith Promise Missions Giving. It's above and beyond the tithes, and we give to support the work of missionaries like the Hammetts who labor in a different place. Some missionaries labor here in the United States or on the North American continent, others across the oceans. And that's what Faith Promise Giving is all about, to support those works. But we also have the work of missions that needs to go on in this town, right here among us, in our neighborhoods, local and distant. And we might say that perhaps the hardest thing in the Christian's life is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It doesn't say that a man be found perfect or flawless, but that a man be found faithful. And faithfulness is hard. Faithfulness must be maintained. Faithfulness must be, it's proven over the long term. Just about anyone, I think, can do the right thing for a short period of time, maybe a very short period of time. But what about a lifetime? Even a lost person, for instance, can volunteer on a random Saturday and go distribute some gospel tracts. But what about being a faithful witness, day in and day out, year after year, decade after decade, until the Lord calls you home? That's not so easy. That's faithfulness. And tonight I want us to see that God gives us what we need to be faithful. You and I don't, our goal is not to just dig deep so that we can be faithful. You know, just try hard, just stick with it. That's not what's going to bring us faithfulness. We need to turn to God. He gave Isaiah what he needed to be faithful, and he'll do the same for us. And we're not going to see everything that goes into a faithful life. That would take much more time than we have tonight. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we see a calling of God and an empowering of God and a direction and leadership of God in Isaiah's life that had, I think it was life-changing for him. And we know that Isaiah was faithful. And God gives us some principles in Isaiah chapter 6 that will help us to be faithful as well. And I want us to see two basic truths that will help us to be faithful relative to missions, I want us to see tonight the aim and activity of missions. The aim and activity of missions. Let's pray and then we'll consider the word of God. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to labor for you, to serve you by serving others, to please you by giving the truth to others. Help us to do it faithfully, not in our own power, not for our own glory, but for your glory, in your power, and for the good of the lost, and even of ourselves. It's good for us when we obey God. I pray that you'd speak to us tonight. Help us to determine in our hearts to be faithful and to go to you for the means to do it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read the first 8 verses as we consider the first part, the aim of missions. Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." That verse 8 is a very familiar verse, and phrases are pulled out often. Powerful verse, but there's a lot more to this passage than that verse, and we'll consider these other verses as well. The aim of missions. The word aim here means a clearly, the way I mean it, the a definition of aim is a clearly directed intent or purpose. What is the aim of missions? What is the purpose? God's glory. God's glory is the purpose of missions. Sympathy for lost souls will not be enough to keep you faithful to God and truth. Isaiah saw God's glory, and that is what moved him to serve the Lord and volunteer. We ought to have a care for lost souls. It breaks my heart to think about lost souls dying and going to hell, and I speak of that much. No doubt you think of it and talk of it as well. But just merely feeling sympathy and feeling pain for others on their behalf is not enough to keep us faithful. It may actually contribute to us doing things aside from God's will, because we're so motivated to rescue them. The highest purpose of missions, really of everything that we do, but we're talking about missions tonight, is the highest purpose is God's glory. You might say, well, it's my duty to be involved in evangelism. It's my duty to obey the Lord, and I'm afraid of what will happen if I'm disobedient. Well, fear of punishment for disobedience will not be enough to keep you faithful. Eventually, we will go back to what we prefer to do. Positive peer pressure is a good thing as well, but it's not enough to keep you faithful. You and I should be faithful in missions because of the glory of God, because we desire him to be lifted up. We care about his glory. We've seen his glory. We've seen him with the eyes of the soul. And this is what moved Isaiah. God's glory. In this passage, the whole passage is really focused. It revolves around the glory of God, but it starts with a historical note, a connection to an event. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." And that helps us to date when this happened, but it also provides a contrast. And it reminds me of that God's glory is far above man's glory. Uzziah was a good king for a lot of the time, but he ended as a great disappointment. And his presence in this chapter presents a huge contrast, a vast contrast to the glory of God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah had a lot of things going for him, but in the year that he died, his legacy, his reputation was in shambles, spiritually speaking. He was an embarrassment. If you're looking for a man to inspire you to follow God, his life at this point was a stark warning. The glory of King Uzziah fell far short of God's glory. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 14, it says, "And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord," that's 80, "that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. He started out so well, but his heart was lifted up, and he thought that he could take over and do things that the priests were called upon to do. It wasn't his job. The priests did their job. They said, "This is not right. It's not your job. You need to submit to this. You need to stand down," in other words. And he was wroth. He was infuriated that they would resist him. His heart was lifted up. Uzziah's rebellion revealed his desire for his own glory and not the Lord's. And Isaiah is saying, yes, this is when my vision occurred. It was in Uzziah's, the year of his death. But it reminds us that there is a vast difference in the glory of man compared to the glory of God. We may be faithful in evangelism for a time, but if our desire is not for God's glory, we will not stay faithful. The world needs to know that there is a God who is far above man. Man fails and disappoints. Me, you, all of us included, this is what we do, but God never fails. The world needs to know that there is a God high and lifted up, that he is holy, 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 that he is above everything, that the glory of God is far above anything that we can see around us. And the world needs to know that. They need to know that the glory they see in people around them cannot be compared with God's glory. This is the purpose, is to lift up the Lord God and to show the world that there is a God in heaven. Go back to Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll see the next thing about God's glory. The aim of missions, the aim of the Christian life as an overall thing, but the aim of missions is to lift up God, to glorify him, to bring him glory. God's glory is not only far above man, but it's all-encompassing. Isaiah 6:1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Verse 3, we already read this. Verse 3 says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's glory is all encompassing. In everything that we do, God ought to be lifted up. God ought to be glorified. The whole earth is full of it. It's everywhere if you're willing to see it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's an exciting thing that you and I can live our daily lives and go about our daily tasks to the glory of God. There is nothing that cannot be consecrated unto him. Well, sin can't be, but I'm saying in daily life, are the right choices that we make, if we're making proper choices, it can all be done to the glory of God. It can all be done to be consecrated unto him. That's an indescribable pleasure that we can do all things to his glory. It's an astonishing thing to me, because we easily turn our lives into compartments, and this compartment is mine, and this is what I like to do, and so really what we're saying, this is for my glory, and this over here is for that person's glory because I care about them, I'm going to help them, and then this over here is for God's glory and I'm going to do it unto him, and we have all these directions. But when life is all about bringing glory to God, then again, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, something as mundane as a meal happens maybe only one time a day, right? All day long. Thank you for laughing. That was a joke. Even something as mundane as eating, drinking, going to sleep can be done to the glory of God. And that ought to make us serious about our lives. Okay, this thing I'm about to do, is this just for me? Or can this glorify the Lord? This thing over here that I'm going to help them do, is this glorifying to God? Or will this just feed our flesh and feed our lusts? Everything can be done to God's glory, and so everything becomes important. Nothing becomes irrelevant and meaningless. It's for God's glory. Yes, even our humble and clumsy attempts to give the gospel can bring glory to God. Well, I'm just not good at that sort of thing. But it glorifies the Lord. Do it. Tell others. Well, I just don't feel very comfortable doing it. Well, is it for your glory or is it for God's? Everything is about God's glory, and it's all encompassing. Everywhere is the created world, everywhere is giving glory to God, and so we have the ability and the privilege of doing that too. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, word or deed. And this principle has convicted me in recent days and months. Every word, does every word glorify God? Or am I careless about my words sometimes? Everything should glorify the Lord. Listen to 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, if you're going to open your mouth and say words, then let him speak as the oracles of God. Say what God would have you to say. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Speak God's wisdom. Don't speak the world's wisdom. Minister in God-given ability, not what the world gives. If you're going to speak, do it in God's wisdom and in God's words. If you're going to minister, do it in God's ability that he gives so that God will be glorified. God's glory is all-encompassing. Everything that we do should be to his glory. And the world, the lost world, needs to know this. The lost world needs to see this. What a privilege. You might say, that sounds extreme. That sounds, that doesn't sound very compelling. I don't know if I really want to go that far. Let me tell you, if we'll do this, it makes life exciting. Because again, everything now has significance. Everything has importance. When we do things just for our glory, it's kind of empty. It's kind of pointless. it's kind of a dead end. And we look forward to that thing and, oh, it kind of fizzles. It really didn't deliver on the anticipation that we had for it. But when everything is for God's glory, yes, we have to stop doing some things and start doing other things. But then God can be glorified in everything that we do becomes an offering lifted up to God and glorifying Him. May God give us a constant yearning to glorify His holy name. This is the aim of missions, to glorify the name of God. Go back to Isaiah 6. Maybe you're still there. Isaiah 6, verse 4, it says, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried." This seraphim is crying out, proclaiming God's holiness, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried." I'm not sure if it was because it was such a booming voice or what, but it showed the great import of the message. "The posts of the door moved, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" The seraphim is glorifying God with his speech, and there are physical and visible results, and Isaiah is moved. God's glory, and this is why it's so important, because God's glory is what reveals that we are condemned. It is God's glory that shows us this. We ought to feel pity for those who dare to lift themselves up against God, because it means they have not seen him. There are, I think of atheists as being the first class of people in my mind, the first group of people that shake their fist in the face of a God that doesn't exist, you know. They lift themselves up against God, but many other people have done this, and I feel pity for those people because it just shows they don't know who they're dealing with. They've rejected who they're speaking against. But it's God's glory that reveals that we are condemned. Job says in Job 42:5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every eye shall see him, they'll see his glory, and everyone will voluntarily humble themselves, because that's what God's glory does to us. We need to proclaim God's glory to a lost world. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You'll remember earlier in Revelation, John sees the risen Christ, and he falls on his face as dead. And he's a saved person. John is a saint, and he sees Christ, and that's his response. Imagine the response of the lost world. They flee away. They're terrified. That's what God's glory will do. It reveals that we are condemned as lost sinners. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And that's what God's glory reveals to us. We need to show and speak of God's glory to a lost world. Fourthly, God is glorified by cleansing and forgiveness. Verse 6, Isaiah 6:6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" You know, Isaiah submitting to God's call and God commissioning Isaiah, that only comes after repentance and faith. And that's what we see in Isaiah 5. He says, "Woe is me, I am undone, and the people around which I dwell are undone. We're a people of unclean lips. That is the King, the Lord of hosts. He is righteous, we are condemned. He is holy, we are sinful." He expressed his repentance and his horror at what he was. And after he was purged, his sin purged, then he was ready to respond to God's call. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. God is glorified when there is cleansing and forgiveness. We give the gospel to lost people so that they can be cleansed and forgiven, because that brings glory to God. We think about those who are rescued, and that is a blessing. But even more importantly is the fact that God is glorified when there is cleansing and forgiveness. Matthew 9, verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A sinner receiving salvation is not merely, or even most importantly, being spiritually rescued. It's more than that. And I think it's more important than that. It brings eternal glory to the Almighty God. It glorifies God when another sinner is rescued from the penalty of their sin and they are cleansed and made a child of God, brought from darkness to light. Look at Micah, Micah chapter 6. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. And the minor prophets always result in more pages flipping before they stop. It takes us a little bit longer. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Micah 6, 6 says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" I love these verses. It's just, to me, it so clearly lays out the folly of thinking that our good works could get us to heaven. We have a spiritual problem, and we think that a physical solution will do. Only a spiritual solution will do. Verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, to submit yourself to God's commands, to repent of your sin." Don't try to pay for your sin through sacrifice and pleasing God with good works, but to submit yourself, to repent, as the New Testament so clearly lays out. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel. That's salvation. And then after being saved, we need to humble ourselves and confess our sins when we sin. That is how we have cleansing and forgiveness. God is glorified by this. If you're looking for a purpose, an aim, in other words, for missions, do it for God's glory. Do it to serve the Lord, who is holy and exalted upon his throne. Do it because he deserves glory in everything that you do. Do it to introduce condemned sinners to God's glory. Do it because God is glorified through cleansing and forgiveness of sinners. When you have seen God's glory, and I don't mean with your physical eyes, although the created world is a testament, but I'm talking about with the eyes of the soul. When God speaks to you from his word and you read this passage, this vision that Isaiah had, and your heart thrills with the truth of God's word, how can you keep it a secret? How can you keep this secret, what God is and who God is and his glory? How can you keep silent if witnessing is a chore or a hassle or a burden to you? I tell you with all solemnity, you are seriously lacking something in your spiritual life. Get a glimpse of God's glory and turn others' gaze to it. This is the aim of missions. Look, he is the Lord. He is high and lifted up. He is holy. He is just. You need to see his glory. It will humble us. It will humble them. It will convict us. It will bring us to our knees in submission to salvation, to service. get a glimpse of God's glory. Let's talk about the activity of missions. Lifelong faithfulness is difficult. We might have the right motive, the right aim, God's glory. I want to glorify the Lord. How do I do it? How do I act on it? What do I do now? How do we glorify God through missions? Do we simply, you know, try hard and hope that that's enough? Yeah, I'm doing my best, so is that fine? How do we know if we have accomplished it? How do I know if God's glorified or if I'm just spinning my wheels? Our activity, our daily approach. Okay, Lord, here's a new day. I want to glorify you. What should my focus be? It should be occupied with God's work. We must be concerned with what God wants us to do. He is the one that does the work of missions through us. And he gives Isaiah some marching orders. He directs his attention to some things to focus on, and we need to focus on them as well. Turn back to Isaiah 6. The activity of missions. It's nice, and our motive ought to be God's glory. And I've realized this as I've seen God work in my life. I look back in my much younger years, teenage years, and after, and I'm thankful that God gave me a heart for truth and a heart to love him and a heart to want to please him. But there were times, there were years where I didn't really know how to put that to practice very well. I wanted to please him. I wanted to glorify him. But what does that look like? How do I know? And this is what I'm talking about. This is what I want us to be focused on, because maybe there's somebody here tonight that is that way. I want to please the Lord. So what now? How can I go about this activity of missions? Isaiah 6:9. Isaiah has now volunteered. Here am I, send me. Now what? Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There is a lot of context that could be considered in this, and I trust that most of you, if not all of you, are aware of this time in Israel's history. Over and over and over, God had given warning after warning after warning. Turn away from your idols, turn unto God, or else he will come and judge you. And they didn't listen, and they kept on pursuing idols. And finally, there came judgment, and this was still in the future for Isaiah. But we know that God was not trying. He did not prefer to judge his people. It might seem like that by a superficial reading of these verses. That's not what's being said. God is saying, tell them and tell them and tell them until they won't listen to you anymore. They have hardened their hearts. And so you be faithful, you be consistent, you be frequent in giving my word to them. He wasn't preventing them from trusting, but he knew that this would be their choice to refuse. The activity of missions, the first thing here that I want to note is the truth is God's work. We ought to be occupied with God's work. So what does that look like? Well, it starts with the truth. And he said, go and tell this people, verse 9, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Give them this message. Tell them this. This is what I want them to hear. An example of the truth is found in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I've asked many people over the years, how did a person get to heaven? And people respond sometimes, you have to believe the gospel. Yeah, that's right. What is the gospel? Oh, well, it's good news. Okay, that's what the word gospel means. What good news do you have to believe? Well, the Bible. And they don't know what the gospel is. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That's a really important part. What is the gospel? And what would you say? What is the gospel? I'm thankful the Bible tells us. It is very specific. The word gospel means good news. There is good news that people need to hear. God's message is truth, and we need to proclaim God's message. That is how God is going to work, through his truth. We need to speak it. Just like Isaiah was commissioned, go and give them this message. This is the message we need to be giving. This is part of our activity in missions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we see the gospel very clearly described. 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to be active in evangelism, give them the gospel. Communicate God's message. It is how God will do his work. The truth is God's work. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So this is really important. Paul says, I'm declaring now what I preached, and what you believed, and what saved you. Romans 1 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is critical. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also, why I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Bible prophesied that he would do this, and he did. It's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That was the completion of the gospel. It's what saves people. Christ is the Lamb of God. He's our sin payment, and he truly died on the cross and shed his blood. He was in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and he rose again from the dead. That's the message that you and I ought to be telling to others. Telling the gospel, living the gospel, showing them we are dead to sin, we are alive unto Christ. This is doing God's work. We must be active in it. We must be proclaiming this truth with our lives. How do I glorify God before a lost world? Speak the gospel. Live the gospel. Show them, through the power of God, what a life given over to God's glory looks like. Go back to Isaiah 6. We'll see another thing that God gave to Isaiah. Isaiah saw God's glory, and it overshadowed everything else. It made him willing to see his own sin. It made him willing to give his life in service to God. It made him willing to endure years of unfaithful lives in his hearers, those who were listening to his message. No doubt a difficult ministry. I think of Ezekiel, another difficult ministry. Most people, maybe all people, did not listen to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was faithful. Isaiah was faithful. We ought to be faithful. Isaiah 6:10, God says, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. The timing is God's work. The message, the truth is God's work, and the timing is God's work. Speak it over and over and over and over again. It is our job not to deliver what we think they need to hear or how we think they need to hear it, but to deliver God's truth in God's way, in God's timing, so that sinners are confronted with God's message. It's in his hand. I ought to be submitted to God's work, not what I think they need, not my work. It's God's work. I need to point their eyes to Christ and just submit to God working through me. Sometimes that means that I don't see anything happen. I witness to that person, I pray for that person, nothing happens. That sounds like a lot what Isaiah saw. Make the heart of this people fat. You keep preaching it. You keep proclaiming it. You keep telling them about this over and over and over. This is my work, and I want you to be submitted to it. Look at verse 11. I'm sorry, that's a different reference. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. How do we be active? How can we be active in missions? Submit to God's work. We can get bogged down and weighed down trying to strategize and figure out how somebody needs us to tell them, just submit to the Lord's work. Seek Him. Lord, what do you want me to do? This person's on my heart. What do you want me to say? Give them the truth. Seek the Lord for the timing. Sometimes we think that sincerity is a substitute for the leadership of God. It's not. God will do the work in their heart. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It's very clearly in God's hands. It's God's message. It's God's work. God will accomplish that. It says, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Acts 17:30 tells us what God is working, what God is busy with. It says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God's truth. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The longer that I know the Lord, the more important I see it that we use God's terminology, God's words. I could try to give you my idea, my perspective, my description of something. And even worse, I could start to use the world's terminology to describe spiritual things. It's so much better just to get in the Word of God and find the words that He uses and use those words. Those are what's got, that's what God is going to use, not man's created words, not man's ideas. Get in the Word of God, use God's words, just quote Scripture. Well, what do you think about this? Well, the Bible says it's such and such chapter and verse. No, I'm asking what you think. That is what I think. That's what God thinks. That's what you need to think. God's message. There have been times, and my prayer is that I see this more and more frequently, more and more often. There have been times when God just drops a witnessing opportunity in my lap. And it's, I almost stand next to myself and just throw my hands up in amazement at how effortless it is just to speak the truth. Here it is. Anybody can do it. It doesn't take any talent, any ability. God just says, here, say this. Okay, I'll say it. I don't know what good it's going to do or not do. I don't know what they need to hear, but this is the only thing to say in the moment. Here we are. Let's speak the truth and let God do the work. It's exciting. It's His work. I have also tried to take the burden on myself. I can figure this out. I can say the thing that they really need to hear. I wonder what it is. I wonder how I should. And it's frustrating. It's unfruitful. It's God's work. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Paul is speaking to a preacher here. There's special application to a preacher, but we ought to preach the word. Acts tells us that the believers in the church of Jerusalem were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. You ought to preach the gospel. It might just be one-on-one, to a friend, to a loved one. Speak the truth. Be ready. Be instant. Be prepared in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Be ready to speak the gospel when God gives you the opportunity. Speak His message. Be ready and available. when his timing arrives. It's his work. Let's go back to Isaiah 6 and we'll see the last thing. God is giving Isaiah the vision for his ministry. He sees the glory of God and it humbles him. And he says, woe is me. I don't know exactly what his life looked like on that day, how he was living. I expect that if we could go back and observe his life, we'd say, Isaiah, compared to the rest of, most of the other Israelites around you, you have nothing to worry about. You're in good shape. But that's not how he saw it, because he saw God's glory. We compare ourselves to each other and think that we're pretty good as long as we, choose the right comparisons. But you see God's glory, and it will humble you. It doesn't matter who you are. Isaiah was humbled. And then God prepared him, and he volunteered. And God said, go and tell the people this message. Don't quit. Don't stop. It's my timing. Then said I, verse 11, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The fruit is God's work. Every part of the activity of missions is God's work. It's his message. It's his timing. And it's his fruit. Isaiah asked, Lord, how long? And he says, until you're finished. Don't quit before God quits. Don't give up. When people reject it, don't quit. When people reject it, don't be discouraged. God's not done working. God is still working. This was a pretty discouraging time, but God hasn't quit. God hasn't died. God hasn't left the work. He is still involved, and it's his fruit. We see God's judgment in verse 12. The Lord gives him a terrible vision and prophecy, expectation for the future. This is where it's going to end up. It's not going to turn around. It's not going to reverse course and everything be great like Solomon's kingdom. It's not going to result in widespread revival. But don't quit. Keep preaching. Keep speaking the truth. Keep doing God's work. Keep being active. I mentioned that God is glorified with repentance and forgiveness, and it's true. God is also glorified when he judges sin. And that's not the kind of activity that we desire to see to bring God glory. But he is glorified by that too. It shouldn't make us throw up our hands and say, well, what does it matter then? God's glorified when people get saved, and God's glorified when people are judged for their sin. What does it matter? We ought not do that, because God cared enough to send his only begotten Son. God doesn't want to judge sinners. It glorifies him when souls are saved, but we don't need to be discouraged when people reject the idea as though when people reject salvation that God fails. God doesn't fail. He will be glorified one way or the other. God's judgment is still his work. Painful things still bring glory to God. Maybe the nadir, the lowest moment in human history, would be when Christ was crucified. But that's also the greatest moment in human history. It's Christ's sacrifice. God is glorified in all things. And that's what we see in this time of judgment. But God also salvages the remnant. He brought back a remnant from captivity. He has a plan for Israel. He doesn't save. Not all people turn to Christ and choose him in salvation, but there are many that do. God is glorified by that. God's salvaging of lives and salvaging of the remnant is glorious and merciful and uniquely supernatural. God gives fruit. There is fruit in his work. It's his fruit. It's not our fruit. It doesn't come from our efforts. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and in Matthew 13:23 it says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some in hundredfold, some 60, some 30. It's God's work. That is what we need to be active in, doing God's work, not our work, not what we think according to our wisdom, but according to God's truth in God's timing, and trust him for the increase. Trust him for the fruit. Turn to Revelation chapter 7 and we'll finish. Revelation 7, this is what the fruit looks like. This is what we labor for. This is what we pray for. This is what we surrender to God so that he can do through us. Revelation 7. Verse 9, John says in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These witnesses that went through great persecution, this is the kind of fruit that God is going to give. Not just these, but people from all tongues and kindreds, from all times, people that you witness to and people that witness to you, you're part of that fruit. This is what we labor for. The fruit is God's work. This is the result of missions, the work of evangelism. One day in heaven, we'll lift up our voices and praise God from all over the world, all times, all kinds of backgrounds. We see what God has done in our lives to rescue us from sin, to give us purpose, to give us the Holy Spirit, and to give us joy and a home in heaven. He'll wipe away all tears. This is what we're laboring for. It's for the glory of God. We'll be in there in heaven. We'll be lifting up our voices to praise him, to glorify him. And all around us, by God's grace, will be people that we've had a chance to witness to, people that witness to us. We're connected by our common service to God. It's for his glory, and it's by his work. The aim and activity of missions is to glorify God by delivering God's message via God's method. He does the rest. We cannot save people, but we can be laborers together with God. We can be used to plant and water using God's word and watch him use our humble efforts to give spiritual fruit. You and I can live to the glory of God. We can be active in partnering with God and watching him give the increase. He's looking for laborers to work in his harvest. Will we? That's really the choice that we're left with. Will we be involved? It's accessible to us. Anyone can do it. We need to see the Lord with the eyes of the soul, to lift him up, to seek to bring him glory in every day, every choice, to speak his message and watch him work in hearts. Watch him use us for his glory. The aim and the activity of missions is very simple. It's ours to accept or to reject. Let's pray. Lord, would you